Well, I wanted to share with you a lesson in history, the two extremes and Jesus in the center. So a cautionary lesson from Israel's history. Let's look then at the two times, the two main temples of Israel. Solomon, you remember, built the first temple. David wanted to. God said, no, you're a man of blood, and so I'll have your son do it. And it took 7 years with much wisdom, initiative, and skill, and his prayer of dedication was fervent and sincere, and God endorsed it in that fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering, and the glory of the Lord appeared. 2 Chronicles 7:1. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. The glory of the Lord had done that with the tabernacle when it was finished, and then with the temple. At the Babylonian captivity, remember we found out in Ezekiel that God allowed the glory of God to go off the temple and off across the Mount of Olives and go away. And the glory never came back when they had another temple later. That glory will only come back when Christ returns, sets up his kingdom and his temple. Now, later, Solomon's devotion, as you know, waned. He began to honor other gods, build shrines to them beside the God of heaven. Many of the following kings and people themselves followed their example and downfall in even more extreme ways. Terrible, terrible things were happening. Jeremiah 10:2, thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. Learn not the way of the heathen. And be not dismayed at the signs of the heaven. This is the astrology stuff. For the heathen are dismayed at them. Israel did this. Evil priests, false prophets arose in the temple. The people led by women burned incense to the queen of heaven, poured drink offerings to her. The men sat by, tolerated it all, Jeremiah 44. In the house of the Lord, the sanctuary of God, idols suddenly appeared, which men delighted in, and women at the entrance of the temple wept over the idols and offended the God of Israel. Ezekiel 8, in a vision, God shows Ezekiel what's going on in the temple. In the course of time, the Israelites ignored the warning not to imitate the lifestyle of the heathen. Little by little, they opened the house of God to worldly things and secular purposes. Jeremiah 7:11 says this, that Christ is going to quote later. Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. You're not doing this without me noticing. The tragic consequence could only be that God, who is no longer in the center, forsook his house and abandoned it to destruction. And this finally came about under the Babylonian captivity, Ezekiel 10 and 11. Solomon's glorious and beautiful temple went up in flames. The Babylonians completely destroyed it. They carried the temple treasures and objects away to Babylon. Now, we may apply this tragic story in our time to the church. This is God's new temple. We, the people of the church, are his new temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile or destroy the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So if you think back, many local churches, whole assemblies have a foundation of much love and devotion and willingness to sacrifice and to pray. There are churches all around Indiana that don't have a pastor, that are trying to get a pastor to come in and take this burden off of them. They are giving and they're helping and they're praying and they're asking for help. Many churches began like that. The Lord was the center. His word stood upon the lampstand. The Holy Spirit of God worked in their midst like the temple. Yet over the course of time, the people became superficial. The sermons became lifeless. They gave the word of God less importance. They filled the emptiness with other things. Minor things of the church service became the main things. And the main things of true worship to God became minor things. With the suppression of the Word of God, they actually suppressed God Himself. More and more, they tolerated the world and sin. In contrast to this, Peter warns us, 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Now that you're saved, don't act like you did when you were unsaved. Now, the two extremes, this is falling off one side of the horse. This is falling off on the worldly side. The other side, we see when the Jews returned from their Babylonian captivity, under Ezra and Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, Haggai, and others, and they built the second temple. Now, it did not favorably compare to the first temple. Those who were old enough to remember the first temple wept when they saw the second temple. But at least the Jews had a temple again. Later, Herod the Great redesigned this temple. The historian Flavius Josephus, his name is Joseph, but to the Romans, Josephus, he was a Jew and was the historian to the Romans of Jewish history. He reported that the dazzling white marble of the temple enclosure looked from afar like snow on a mountain. The temple itself, the holy center of the enclosure, was clad with golden tiles that shone so brightly in the sun that people had to shield their eyes from it. After their return to the Promised Land, the Jews properly stood ashamed of their idolatry. Having lived in the land of idolatry, having their people named after the idols, they were ashamed of that, and they never returned to idolatry. However, another evil replaced idolatry, and that is tradition. So what we find is there's two errors here, two ways to fall off that horse. As conformity to the world ruined the first temple, tradition ruined the second. The Pharisees and the scribes lost heart devotion and leaned on outward traditions. This is the way people treat religion. You give them a series of traditions, give them things to do and the way they handle it and so on, and they feel that this roots them, this grounds them in history. They elevated tradition to a higher position than the Word of God, and ultimately this actually led them to reject the very Son of God. They closed themselves against the very changes that Jesus wanted to bring with the New Testament. He calls them out on this in Mark 7, 8, and 9. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, as if that were as important or more important than doing the will of God, dealing with humanity, see, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject, or frustrate, the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. The result was ultimately similar to the first temple. Their temple became a den of thieves again. And Christ, with obvious reference to the passage in Jeremiah, Matthew 21, 13, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, you have made it a den of thieves. Then the Lord Jesus, after that, left the temple, going out to the east toward the Mount of Olives, just as the glory of the Lord had departed the first temple. This time, Rome, in AD 70, brought the temple to complete destruction. And according to the Jewish historians, this took place on the anniversary of the destruction of the first temple. Now, having read that, I hadn't realized that before. Worldliness, as well as making traditions more important than the Bible, holds the same danger. Both of them suffocate the Word of God and take the place it deserves. Whole churches have gone to pieces over superficiality and worldliness. Others, this whole thing of the called seeker-oriented stuff. This is where you take a vote and see what people want to do, and you make the church about that. This is voting the world in as leading the church. So many years ago, Dutch Garsweiler was telling me that a church in Chicago, that one of his relatives was there, and they said, they took a vote and said, what it is that you'd really like to see? And a lot of them said, cartoons. So they started showing cartoons at the church. But others have gone to pieces over their traditions because they treat them more holy than the Word of God. They are not prepared to change or back down because things have always been done this way. And there is actually a sense of religious holiness to the fact that they've always done it that way. Then they look around. They're surprised that their churches are not growing. They lack young people. The few that they have slowly disappear. They're not prepared for urgent renewal and transformation, which are spiritually necessary. They are so proud of belonging to the faithful. This is what the Pharisees thought too. They did not know how wrong they were. Duke of Bedford in England remarked about a deadlocked tradition. Tradition is an old silver salt shaker from which no salt comes. Pretty silver salt shaker. So let us beware that our church does not become a beautiful shell without salt. Jesus wanted us to be salt. Matthew 5:13, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? What are you going to do, salt the salt? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. We have people actually saying, why is the church so despised? Why is it being trodden under the foot of men? Because they lost the salt. The church sometimes needs to bring a little sting to the people that are engaging in their sin. Enough salt to stop the spread of corruption. Colossians 4:6, we're told, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. This is the adding of the flavor to food, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. I was thinking about how you answer every man, and if somebody is, you know, insultingly mocking what you believe, recognize that it's your job to season your speech with salt. Make it something that tastes a little better than what his words are. And so speak to them actually in love. The center of our church must be, the center focus must be Jesus. Let's put Jesus before everything. Let's align with him spiritually. Our goal is not to live as they did 100 years ago. It is not maintaining church services the same as always. When the radio became popular, many said it was of the devil. And then, of course, TV and internet and so on. And the devil uses all these things. I remember reading Billy Sunday preached against the bicycle. It was becoming popular, and he says, people are just out gadding around, just, you know, not staying at home, doing this stuff. So let us continue to use the internet to spread the gospel and encourage in-depth Bible study. Let us take our motto from, two T's in motto, Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world. That was the first falling off of the horse. But be transformed. This is that word metamorphosis. It turns the butterfly or the caterpillar into the butterfly. He wants us to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, a renewing of the mind means learning new things, not just stuck in a tradition. That you may prove, put to the test, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, we must not bring the world into our churches, but we should also not cling stubbornly to old customs, the two lessons of the Jews. Let us renew our minds and seek God's will to accomplish His working. So a cautionary tale from history, Israel's history, things that ruined the two temples.